You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
There's a sign on the street near where Shelley and I live in Atlanta, Georgia. And so if you don't know Atlanta too well, it's one of the main corridors of the city. And there's a billboard not too far from where we hang out a lot. And I think an image of it's going to come up. It's for a new hospital that's being built in Atlanta, Georgia, Piedmont Hospital. It's a hospital that is sort of a shining light in our city. My family has a lot of history there, good and bad history there. My grandmother died in that hospital. My dad nearly died in that hospital, actually had his life saved there, but sadly spent about 6 months of the last 7 years of his life in that hospital. I got my broken right leg reset by Dr. James Funk in that hospital and got a cast on from my toenails all the way up to my hip. That was pretty awesome as the summer of my sixth grade year, 100 degrees in Atlanta, Georgia. I mean, our family's got a lot of history at Piedmont. And the hospital basically looks kind of like it did, no offense, Piedmont. When I got my leg reset when I was 11 years old, the hospital looks a lot like that, but they're building a brand new Piedmont hospital. And so when you're coming down the road, there's the billboard and you're like, wow, that looks like actually we're moving in to the 21st century. This is pretty phenomenal. It's beautiful and sleek and it's tall and it's very cool and this is amazing. And when you see the billboard, you're like, wow, that's awesome. But then you learn why the billboard is there about a half a mile later as you go up what we call in Atlanta Heartbreak Hill. That's the halfway point of the Peachtree Road Race, and you're about to tap out at that point. Half a mile up from the billboard, you see actually the construction of the new Piedmont Hospital, and it doesn't look anything like the billboard that you saw a half a mile back. It is literally being built on the sidewalk, and some of it looks like it's hanging over Peachtree, which is a major artery in our city. And the images that we've got were taken on a weekend, so it doesn't look too terrible. But on a Monday rush hour, a Monday afternoon rush hour, it is a mess already, but now there is noise and congestion and traffic and cost and a pain in the neck. And we talked to the builders the other day, ran into them in a restaurant, found out they're the ones building it. I said, when's it going to be done? They said, we should have it finished by 2020. And I'm like, great. And this is the way life works, right? Whenever there's a construction site, and in DC, you only have to walk out your front door to see the construction site. Whenever there's a construction site, what they do is they put a fence up and they put a scrim on the fence and then they tell you something wonderful on the scrim. Like it's going to be new and exciting and beautiful and amazing and you're going to want to work here or shop here or live here or hang out here. Why did they put that on the fence? Because you woke up to a jackhammer again for the second month in a row. The one lane of the road has been closed now for 3 weeks, and there's noise and congestion everywhere. The outer image is the vision. And the message on the outer image is normally the same. And the same with the billboard at Piedmont Hospital. What they're saying is, we're making a place for you. The new condo going up at the wharf. What was the message? We're making a place for you. And if you've got $2 or $3 million laying around, you're happy to come down here and enjoy the place that we're making for you. If you have a big boat or yacht, you can actually dock that right by your new condo at the wharf. What are we saying? We're making a place for you. Parents bringing a baby home, what do? They get that nursery ready. Why? Because the baby comes in and goes, oh, I love the paint color. That is absolutely stunning and amazing. How many options did y'all go through before you picked that shade of green? No, the baby doesn't know anything except that there's a sound machine and it likes the sound machine and someone comes in and picks it up occasionally. But the parents put all that energy into the nursery to make a place for that baby. It's the same across the board. A restaurant opens. I'm making a place. We're creating a place. And where does that idea come from? Where does the idea of placemaking come from? Well, I think it comes from the original placemaker, and the original placemaker is God himself. And when God moves into the story, guess what he's doing? He's making a place. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that before, but in the very first line of Scripture, notice what it says about God. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, everybody probably knows it by heart, in the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1, chapter 1, Scripture, story of God. Hello, welcome to me. Here's who I am. I am a place maker. First thing you're going to see me do is make a universe. I'm going to make something big and something grand. I've said it here before in D.C., but something that we really can't understand. Hubble helped us a little bit, but the James Webb Telescope is going up soon. Don't get me on that because I'll get real fired up and go run around the block. Did someone clap for the James Webb Telescope almost? This is a miracle, people. God is in this house right now. This is absolutely stunning and fantastic, and I don't even know how to respond to that right now. But James Webb's going up soon. I know you don't care, but you're paying for it, so you should be more interested in what's going on. And if you're a part of James Webb, I'll just say it because I'm here today, anywhere in the government supporting NASA and supporting James Webb, we love you. We're praying for you. Pray God's blessing and favor on you. Please fund NASA. Please keep funding NASA. If you're in charge of anything that's in charge of anything about the James Webb, we love you at Passion City Church. We have a space for you on the front row, parking in the back. There'll be refreshments for you, your family, and your guests, up to 20 people as often as you want to come here. We love the possibility of going further, talk about above and beyond, into the universe. James Webb's going to park a million miles out. For point of reference, the space station's 300 miles up. And what we're going to see, I predict it right now, you can write it down, is going to blow our minds and take us right back to verse 1 of the story of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not so much as a place for you and me to hang out, but as a place that would display his glory, power, majesty, and splendor to every single person he put on planet Earth. He gave us the mind and the ingenuity and the resources to go up and put the web where it's going to be and to see what he has done. And what has he done? He made a place. But then a few verses later, because a lot of you are like not into the James Webb, and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about, and why would I want to be interested in that? That stuff kind of geeks me out a little bit, some say, and some other people say it really bores me to death, and I hope you'll move on soon. So why would I care about that place? Well, you'd care about that place because that place tells you how great God is. That universe tells you today how great your God is. That he's not some small-sized man-sized God, but he is bigger than our mind's comprehension. But the better news comes for us when you look at the second chapter and God makes another place in verse 8. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east. Did you know that God was a gardener? So first he makes a universe, then he makes an earth, then he's on the earth, and in the earth he plants a garden. God planted the garden. It wasn't like, hey, I need a garden. Can y'all make a garden? It says right here, he planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. A few verses later, a woman comes on the scene, and you've got a man and a woman in the story of God in a place that God himself had made for them. So the first two major things we see God doing in Scripture is, I'm making a place called the universe, and I'm making a place called the Garden of Eden, and I'm putting and inviting this man and this woman who are created in my image in that place. And in the same way God has been the original placemaker, God is still a placemaker for every single one of us today. In fact, the songs that we've sung today in worship were the story of what we call the good news or the gospel. That's what we sung about today, about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did we do that? Because in the human story, there are primarily two places that you think about. It's not where you get your dry cleaning done. It's not where you get your acai bowl. It's not where you where your CrossFit box is, if you're into that. The two main places that dominate the story of humanity are outer darkness, place number one, and utter paradise, place number two. And all of humanity is somewhere between those two places, outer darkness and utter paradise. And for each one of us today, the rebellion in our hearts towards that great creator God, just the same as the original human beings that he put in that amazing place that he made for them, the rebellion that's in our hearts today has punched our ticket to outer darkness. But something amazing happened, and that's why we all showed up today. We all showed up today because something amazing happened in our story. And what happened in our story is that Jesus changed places. He left the throne of glory, a place, and he entered into a stable in Bethlehem, in Judea, a place. And he did that so that he could make a place for you and me and make a way for you and me to move from outer darkness to utter paradise so that we could take the journey with him to the place that he is dreaming about spending eternity with you and with me. Jesus is a waymaker and a placemaker. God is a waymaker and a placemaker. And all through Scripture, we see it. And the prophets would say it this way. He makes a way where there is no way. He can make streams flow in the desert. He can make things blossom where there has been complete wipeout. He can restore what has been lost. He is a waymaker and a placemaker. I'd like to offer it more personally today. He is your waymaker and he is your placemaker. And just like he was doing it in the very first day, he's doing it in this day for every single one of us. Jesus taught it this way in John chapter 14. If you have scripture today, I want you to look at this text with me beginning in verse 1. It's a text that a lot of us would know well. But Jesus says this to his followers. Now, they're beginning to understand that Jesus is going to go away, and they don't like that idea. They're like, wait a minute, it was never this good without you, and it'll never be the same once you're gone. It was never this good before you, it'll never be this good without you. We don't like the idea that you're talking about, you know, maybe leaving us. And even though he's saying, I'm going to send a spirit, I'm going to send a promise, I'm going to send a helper, they're like, no, we don't want you to go away. And he says, no, I've got to go, and you'll see why when the Spirit comes. But they're perplexed. They don't like the idea. And so Jesus now is responding to that anxiety, if you will, in verse 1 of John 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Some translations would say more like the word agitated. Don't be uneasy about what's happening. And here's why. He says, trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, I don't know if you've read John 14 before or been around church a lot, or if you're my age or of the older generation, but we know this is fact because Audio Adrenaline told us this is fact, that in my Father's house, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. This is a big, big table with lots and lots of food. This is weird because the newer to church people are like, this is what I thought. It's a cult. I don't want to go there. I don't know how you get in. I don't know where you go online to find out all the inside stuff, but I'm going to figure it out when I get home today because there's weird stuff happening in the room right now. No, it's just an old Audio Adrenaline Christian band song from the day that a lot of us sung at Lock-ins at 3 a.m. after we had had 2-liter bottles of Pepsi and Coca-Cola all night long. Great time to meet with the Lord, by the way. And so this was a great song. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms, and it's a big, big table with, say it with me if you know it, with lots and lots of food. It's a big, big yard where we can play football. And you got it over there, and that's some people go, touchdown. That was added in a little bit later. It's kind of a nice little sidekick for the mature and inside believers. Really awesome. There's hand motions. The whole thing's crazy. It makes me wonder if God must have been like the SEC or something, because they made a big point of saying, they're like, well, what about the ACC? Well, what about the ACC? He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I wish we could do a whole message on that, but we don't have space for that today. But the idea here, in a nutshell, is this, that God has an abundance mentality, not a scarcity mentality. Now, the real estate market in D.C. and in some areas of Atlanta, scarcity mentality. You want to get that apartment? You better show up with gold bars, not cash. You better come with a letter to the landlord, or you want to get that house inside the loop in Atlanta, you better show up with a letter to the owner telling him how great you are, how great they are, how much you love their dog and their kids, and how much you're going to keep the spirit of their family and the history and the heritage that they've built alive in that house. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to rip the kitchen out as soon as they walk out. But it's hard to get in to a fast-moving market, and a scarcity mentality can take over all of our lives. Like even in Above and Beyond Sunday, it's like, I can't give above because I've got a trip coming up, or I've got a debt to pay down, or I'm not sure what the circumstance is going to turn out to be in this situation I'm facing right now. So I'll just keep giving the little until I can see better what the landscape looks like, because I got to hang on to what I've got. This is not the mentality in the thinking of our Father. In His house are many rooms. And so if that's true in the heavenly house, then obviously that's going to be true in the earthly reflection of that house until we get to the heavenly house. That's why I love today, Passion City Church. Hey, we're not like blowing anybody away. They're not going to write an audio adrenaline song about us just yet. We only got three rooms going today, so that's not like crazy, but it is pretty awesome that we got a room going right here. We've got a room going at our original location at 515, and we've got a room going in a high school auditorium in Cumberland, just north of Atlanta right now. Why? Because in the Father's house are many rooms. There's an abundance mentality in the mind of God, and that's what's fueling Above and Beyond. We're just a few Sundays away from the time where we give above what we normally give. So Shelly and I aren't praying. Well, you know, we normally do this every year, so let's just lump some of that together and give it on Above and Beyond Sunday. No, we're praying, what can we do above what we're normally already planning on giving this year? Why? So that Passion City Church can go beyond where we normally go. Because what we give normally and what you give normally, our tithe, if you will, pays the bills. Pays the rent, pays for the production, pays for community groups and gatherings and the Grove and other things that happen in the life of our church. And thank goodness we pay all our bills. That is an awesome way to move forward as a house and the people of God. But to do something that isn't on the radar, that requires that somebody gives above what they normally give so that we can go beyond where we normally go. And I've never been happier to say that phrase in my life than I am today, because people, I am standing, we are standing in the beyond right in this moment right now. This is the beyond. This is the beyond. Somebody gave above, and you're sitting in the beyond of their above. See, that's the mindset of Jesus when he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Not like, well, I think I might have something becoming available next fall. I'll put you on a waiting list. And then you're sitting down here going, well, how do I negotiate and jockey and upgrade my position so that maybe I can get a place wherever God is? Jesus is saying, no, there are many rooms in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I would have been honest with you. I'll just let you know, hey, you guys right there, you're not going to make it. You? Maybe. I got you. Not sure about y'all. He said, I would have told you if that was the case. I'm not going to lead you on. I'm not going to try to sell you down the river. And then he comes with this amazing promise. He said, I am going there. Where? To the house with the many rooms. To prepare a, do you see this? Say it with me. To prepare a what? A place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, there it is the second time, for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way, here it comes the third time, to the place where I am going. So maybe you've thought of Jesus as Messiah. He is. Savior, he is. Lord of all, he is. King of kings, he is. Miracle worker, he is. Friend of sinners, he is. But have you ever thought of Jesus as a placemaker? Because that's what he's doing for you. And that's what he's doing for me right now. The Jewish mindset just lit up. The Middle Eastern mindset lit up when Jesus taught this passage, because they understood it in full. In our day and age, a couple meets and the guy's kind of like, hey, I really am into you. That's maybe like 9 months after he figures out he's into you. And he sends you a message through a friend and lets you know that he's into you. I'm just kidding, guys. That would never happen. And eventually maybe things really heat up and a connection happens and the guy finally has that moment like I remember having with Shelly one night going, never had this thought before. I'm going to marry her. This is a crazy thought, by the way, people. And if you're single here today and you don't like the answer when you ask people, how do you know? How will you know? How will I know? You'll know. And you're like, I hate that answer. And I hate married people. You know, I mean, it's just like, don't tell me that. That makes no sense to me. I need something I can quantify. No, it's true. There'll be a moment and you'll go, you'll think something and sense something you've never thought or sensed in your lifetime. You will know. You won't go, I don't know. I think, I don't know. I'm not really sure. No, you'll go, wow, I'm going to marry you. And then the guy's like, man, I'm going to need to move out of my parents' house. It feels like I'm knocking the guys, and I am a little bit. But that would never happen in the Middle Eastern mindset. In the Middle Eastern mindset, the guy probably got introduced to the girl through family connections and said, do you like her? Good, because y'all are getting married, and I've already made a deposit, and now you're going to go build a house. And so the groom would then go back to his father's house, possibly another village, couple counties over, add a room on to dad's house, refurbish the old barn at dad's house, make it livable and acceptable. And when the father said, it looks good enough, I approve, then the son, the groom, could go back and get the bride. That's why the bride had to keep her lamp burning, because there was no texting like, hey, babe, here's some photos of the house. Does everything look great? He just shows up one day, house is ready, dad said it's all good, I'm here to get you, the wedding now is going to commence. So there wasn't that weird moment like when I met Shelly in Houston, Texas, and I met her dad, who's a big-time business person in Houston and the smartest guy I've ever met, and he's looking at me and seeing us fall in love. Anybody had this happen to you before? Any guys can just let me know along the way. And he's looking me over like, what in the world just happened to my plans? I got preacher boy just showed up. Dude is from Atlanta, Georgia. He is not a Texan. A. He has never thrown a calf before. That's a rancher reference just thrown in there in case anybody gets it. If not, Google it later. He does not have a degree from a business school. And he's going to be poor all his life. Now, he didn't say that, but I kind of got the drift. How is this joker gonna take care of my daughter? But Milton Graves, thank you for taking a flyer on me. I am so grateful. And Lord, thank you for coming through. All that drama didn't exist in this text. Because when you came to get your girl, the house was done. Where are we gonna live? Settled. Is there a place for me? Absolutely. You're not going to have one day of stress about the neighbors or about whether we can pay the rent or about whether the hot water is going to work. I've got all that taken care of. And what Jesus is saying is, Here's a picture of the way this is going to work. There's a day coming when my Father is going to say, thank you, Jesus, Son, for going to earth and now coming back to heaven so that you can prepare a place for you and for you and for you and for you. And when the Father saw that the place was good and sees it is all taken care of, that there is a space in that house for every single person that God is inviting into that story, he's going to say to the Son, house looks great, places look amazing, you can go get your bride now. And Jesus is going to appear on this planet Earth, and he is going to take us to that place he's prepared for us. Why? So that where he is, we can be there with him. When I was younger in my faith, I was so excited about this idea, and people would talk all the time. There was a song around back in the 60s in the Jesus movement called Mansion Builder. I've got a mansion builder who ain't through with me yet. I saw somebody smile. That's amazing. This is awesome. We got a web guy and somebody who knows Larry Norman or whoever did that song. I don't remember who it was now. And I you get caught up in that and go, man, I wonder if it's a mid-century modern or a one-story ranch or if it's ultra-contemporary or maybe it's a high-rise 42nd floor. And then one day my mind opened to this text and I'm like, there are three places in the text, but there are nine me's in the text. You know what that says to us today? It's not about the bricks and mortar. That's not what we're looking forward to. It's not, thank goodness, I got a house in heaven. That's not what we're looking forward to. Heaven is a real place. There is a real place for you in eternity with God. It's not lying on pillows and looking over with the angels and smiling with rosy cheeks. It's going to be amazing and mind-blowing, whatever's going on there. But it's not about the bricks and mortar. It's about the builder of the house. It's about us being where he is. He said, I'm going to build a place, but then I'm going to come back and get you, take you to the place. Why? So that we can be together in that place. And that's what God's doing for you today. He's just not making a space for you in heaven. He's offering a relationship with you starting right now. And that is eternal life. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Our God is a placemaker and a waymaker. Everybody on board with that so far today, by the way, Passion City Church? Our God is a waymaker and a placemaker. But you Atlanta guys, see DC, they don't know, but the Atlanta guys are like, wait a minute, we're in a series called Powerful right now. It's a study on the book of Acts, and we haven't even gotten to the book of Acts yet. Well, let's go there really fast as we come and land this thing. Acts chapter 2, this is where we were digging around in Atlanta last week. But you guys in D.C., I want you to see that the church is a placemaking operation. Church is a placemaking operation. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and this is that promise now that Jesus made. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in, can you say it with me, in what? In one place. I hope when you're reading scripture now, you'll just go place, 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 place. He arrived in that place. When he came to that place, the people that were gathered in that place, it's all about place and about the person then who is in that place with us. So they were all together in one place. We could talk about that for a minute in another message. We don't know whose place it was. It was some kind of upper room. There were about 120 of them after the resurrection of Jesus. Little band, little tribe of followers of Jesus. And so they're in some 120-person room. Somebody provided it. Somebody said, okay. Somebody said, you can use it. They probably let Jesus use it many times before, and somebody had offered up their above and beyond so that the Spirit of God could come and invade that place where they were. The Spirit invaded the place, it says in verse 2, and then he touched the people in that place. And that's what he wants to do at Passion City Church. He wants to invade this place. And he wants to touch every person in this place so that it won't be about the buildings that we're in today. It'll be about the change that God brings to our lives. You fast forward to the end, and there's more places. It talks about how 3,000 people got saved that very first day. And then in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. all the believers. How many believers? All of them. How many people joined into this? All of them. How many people were on board with what was happening? All of them were together and had everything in common. Talk about an above and beyond abundance mindset. They figured out, if I'm just generous with what I have, no one in our house will ever go in need. What an amazing thought. Every day, they continued to meet together. Here comes the place in the temple courts. So that's the first place they met together. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So two places we instantly see, and then we see Acts unfold with the calling that we have today. The first place, temple courts. They all gather together. Big show of strength. Big moment of worship. Even though they're now touched by the Spirit, eyes have been opened to the story. They're still gathering in the temple courts. But then it says they broke bread in homes. And that's why Passion City Church works when we join the gathering on the weekend. We all walk through the door into this amazing atmosphere of faith, whether we're a high or low point in life. But it's not just about the temple courts. It's not just about the gathering on the weekend. It's about a community group where we can break bread together. Somebody knows your name. You can sit in a circle. You can pray for somebody and be prayed for. You can be under the teaching of the word together. You can hang out in a park. You can go to a cookout. You can do a summer block party. You can get to know people so that in the thick of life, you will have people rally to your aid. And I'll tell you, the stories are countless. And at DC, they're going to multiply in time. You asked the question. I went to the Howard. It was jammed out. People were sitting in the lobby. It's just a lot of people at Passion City Church. I don't know if that really is church or not. What would happen to me if my parents got divorced, or if my mom was diagnosed with cancer, or if my friend lost their life in an accident, or if I lost my job and all of a sudden hit hard times? What would happen to me? I wouldn't even know who to call. I don't have Ben's number on my speed dial right now, and I don't know who to get in touch with. If you join a community group and join the community group life at Passion City Church, you will be shocked and floored what happens when you walk into the darkest valley of your life. You will have people come to the rescue to walk with you, shoulder your load, and carry you through those days. Why? Because there is a place for you here. Here? Kind of. People sitting in the lobby, but we'll work on that. Good problem. I'm assuming you're still sitting in the lobby. You may be having a coffee somewhere by now. Thank you so much. They're still with us, people. Come on, Atlanta. Come on, DC. There are people sitting in the lobby. They're still here. They're doing hot yoga out in the lobby right now. It's amazing. We created this place for you, but we're also creating a place where you can be in homes and break bread together, share life and fellowship together, just like in the early day. Do you know why? Because we are in this legacy. This same legacy that was a place-making legacy. And so as the pages turn in Acts, you're like, man, it wasn't just the upper room in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, it's crazy, but before you know it, there is a place made in Antioch. And after that, there's a place made in Athens and a place made in Philippi and a place in Colossae and in Rome and Thessalonica and Damascus and in Ephesus and all the important cities of the world at that time. Places are being made for more and more people to experience what now has been experienced in Jerusalem by this early church. Why? Because two takeaways today. The Spirit of God moves us from consumers to creators. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is in your life. Well, they spoke in other tongues on day one. They could all speak different languages and talk to people from around the world about Jesus. And I've never been able to do that. But man, I've always wanted to, especially when you're on a subway in a foreign country and you just know they're talking about you. And as you get off, you just want to be able to say, hey, in their language, great seeing you guys today. Have an amazing afternoon and God bless you. I've asked for that gift a few times, never gotten it, but it would be cool. But a greater act and a greater sign that the Holy Spirit is in your life is when your heart changes from a consumer heart to a creator heart. That is a miracle of God. and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Even these early believers needed the death of Stephen a few chapters later to scatter them out of the city. But as they went out of the city, they realized they were carrying the power of God. And everywhere they went, they made places for more people to experience what they had experienced. I love standing in this place today. And I know you've heard about this building, and Ben talks about it, and we'll talk about it more, I'm sure, in the future, as long as Passion City gathers here. But this Howard Theater is an amazing place. This theater was opened in 1910, and when it was opened, it was the largest colored theater in the world. It was the one place where blacks could perform their art and hone their craft. D.C.'s own Duke Ellington, this is where he played. Ben and I had a conversation with former Ambassador Andrew Young when he was speaking at our church in Atlanta a few months ago. And we were talking before the gathering started, and I said, Ben's planning a church with a team in D.C. He goes, oh, that's amazing. You know, I went to Howard University, and where are you guys going to meet? Ben said, interesting, it looks like we're going to meet at the Howard Theater. And Andrew Young, you know, Andrew Young marched with Dr. King and was the mayor of our city, brought the Olympics to Atlanta, was an ambassador, a congressman, a legacy. Andrew Young, he looks at Ben, he goes, oh, that's amazing, the Howard Theater. I used to go there and pay 50 cents to watch Duke Ellington play in the Howard Theater. So in my mind, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Duke Ellington's playing in here, 50 cents at the door. Andrew Young is sitting right there, and we're in here today. Booker T. Washington spoke on this stage right here. I have spoken on the same stage as Dr. King before, and some other significant history makers, but first time I've ever spoken on the same stage that Booker T. Washington spoke on. He spoke standing right here in this building. And all through segregation, this was a place where people of all cultures and all races came together to celebrate music. And all the greats like Ella Fitzgerald and my dad's favorite, Nat King Cole, Billie Holiday, Louis Armstrong, they all honed their craft in this place. And then, like a lot of times happens, the neighborhood dissolved, the theater was closed. But it's got a restart now. But then it got a real restart recently. Because it's jammed out right now. Last night, wrapping up about 3:30, the Reggae Fest. I'm sure it was awesome and blessed. Anybody here just decide to stay over? Make things right with God, kind of do it all in one trip. I don't know. I wasn't at the Reggae Fest. But our team showed up at 5:30 to turn a place that was never really ever intended to be church into church. When they built this theater, they didn't think, boy, the people are going to worship Jesus in there. People are going to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Lives are going to be changed. Some people are going to get saved in this place. No. But people came here at 5:30 today to turn this place into a place for you. Same thing's happening at Cumberland. If you ever see that location, it's a North Atlanta High School auditorium. But before that, it was IBM headquarters. Got turned into a high school. So we got a business complex turned into a high school. Nobody ever thought people are going to worship Jesus in that spot. But a place was made for you at Cumberland today. Our place at 515, it was one of those membership warehouse deals, went out. Home Depot Expo Design Center went in, went out. PGA Superstore went in, went out. And then we came in. No one ever thought in their wildest dream, this is going to be the house of God. This is going to be a place where Jesus' name is worshiped. This is going to be a place where lives are transformed. This church we're sitting in today was birthed and launched out of a broken down warehouse that no one could see vision for and was slated to be torn down so condos could be built. But God grabbed it, let us move into it, make a place in it so that God could touch people's lives. That's because church is about placemaking. It's not about attending. It's not about showing up and saying, I hope I get a good seat, or I hope I can park, or I don't have to ride the shuttle, or I hope the metro's on time. I hope I can, you know, it all works out with my schedule. That's not church. Church is a family. Church is a place where God has invaded our lives and our eyes are open. Man, Christ has prepared a way and a place for me. I want to prepare a way and a place for all the people in D.C. I want to prepare a way. I want to prepare a place for the people in D.C. And if that's not in my mindset, that just lets me know the Holy Spirit really isn't fully operational in my heart, because he moves me from being a consumer to being a creator. And that's what Above and Beyond is all about. This church has no choice. Cumberland has no choice. We're actually demolishing a building, doing interior demolition right now so that our phase one Cumberland can come to life. Pablo Picasso said, every act of creation is at first an act of destruction. And we are proving that at Cumberland right now by tearing out the inside of a four-story office building. But next door, we're building a phase one auditorium. It will be the first thing we've ever done in the nine-year history of Passion City Church, that coming up out of the ground, it was intended to be a place where people could worship God. And I'm not sad about that, because I think it's the story of the gospel to reclaim places and to reclaim neighborhoods and to make a way where there wasn't a way, to put chairs where there weren't chairs, to make beauty where maybe it looked a little bit different a few hours ago, so that you could experience and hear and know that God loves you, that he's making a place for you. How do you know that? Because he made this place for you today and put you in it. Last thing, and I'll close with this. I think the second big takeaway for us is that it's not enough to prepare the place. Somebody has got to extend the invitation. It's not enough to say, it's a great church, amazing teaching. Worship is filled with God's Spirit. I can sense God moving before the first song's over. I know I'm with God. The team, the door holders, the atmosphere, the environments are so incredible. Our kids in Passion Kids, man, what they're pouring into them, the way they're loving the kids in Bloom, so phenomenal and amazing. The community group, everything, every detail, everything's taken care of. It's so amazing, the place. But it's not enough, the place, unless somebody extends the invitation. When I was going into my senior year, my family went on vacation. We lived in Atlanta, Georgia, and we live back in Atlanta now. We were going to Destin, Florida, which is a 6 or 7 hour drive from Atlanta, and we were in our family's car. I talked about it back in Atlanta a few weeks ago, but my dad went and bought in 1969 a 1969 GTO. That's not really a great idea for a family car with a son who's about to learn how to drive in a couple of years, but my dad did it anyway, and pretty amazing stories about that car. That's what I learned to drive in, and it went really, really fast. But we took it on vacation, summer of 77, summer of 75, right before my senior year in 1976. Yeah, think about that. Do that math. It's pretty phenomenal and incredible. And on our way home from Florida, me and my friend Ray Dukes are in the back seat, sound asleep. My mom is sound asleep in the front seat. My dad's driving. My dad feels his feet getting hot. So he reaches down to the floorboard in front of his seat, and it's so hot he can't touch the carpet in the car. And so he pulls his hand back, pulls over into the emergency lane, yells at my dad's top volume, which is about, hey, I think the car's on fire. Classic underreactor, my dad. And we all wake up, and my dad says, yeah, I think the car's on fire. He touches the dashboard. The dashboard is hot. And so we pull over. It's a two-door car. We pile out of the back, me and Ray. We look underneath and around the wheel wells and kind of, you know, under the little hinges in the hood. And sure enough, there's flames everywhere under there. So we have a second, we pop the trunk, and we grab our luggage out, and we drag it, you know, 50 yards down the road, thinking people right here, and we just don't know what else to do. There is no, like, cell phone going on. Hard to believe, right? So traffic starts slowing down, some people still going by, but my dad has this idea, because a trucker stops on the other side of the freeway. He comes running over with his fire extinguisher, and my dad has the idea, we'll just pop the hood and use the fire extinguisher. In the old days, you'd pop the hood from the front. My dad pops the hood, pops up about this much, oxygen rushes in, and the fire just goes berserk. They shoot the whole fire extinguisher in there, and it's like the fire's just like saying, no, that ain't going to work. And so now everybody's standing back. Fire is now way bigger than it was before. It's coming through the dashboard into the inside of the car. So we just go up this embankment on the side of I-85 near LaGrange, Georgia. By now, no cars want to pass because they think it might blow up. Traffic is just bumper to bumper. I'm not kidding. For miles back on the freeway, 30 minutes the GTO burns. 30 minutes until it burns out. You're like, well, why didn't the fire department put it out? They came from LaGrange, came up to the traffic, went around in the median. No joke, fire truck turned over in the median and rolled over. So this is just going to be a roast. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you the tires burned off. This car was sitting on wheels. The Landau roof, if you remember such a thing, peeled off. It was glorious. It just went. The glass burst out. The interior burned. Spring seats. No dashboard. No carpet. No paint. No nothing. You could look at the back and see through the tail light where it used to be all the way out the front of the car. We just sat there, and this car had done some crazy things, which I can't get into, so it was kind of a glorious ending that it deserved. Tell that story later once the statute of limitations is fully thoroughly run out in all jurisdictions in the known world. But I just stood there going, this is so amazing. All of my sister's thank you notes from her high school graduation 2 months ago were under the driver's seat in our car, addressed and stamped as they were on the day she asked me to take them to the post office for her. And I said, I don't have time to go by the post office right now. I'll just stuff these, a stack about that high, under the driver's seat. Thank you so much for the pin set and for the gifts and for the money and for the whatever. All the family. If you're a family or a friend of my sister's and you gave her a gift at her high school graduation and you thought, what a punk, she never even wrote us a thank you note for her high school graduation gift. That's because all the thank you notes went up in smoke on the side of the road in LaGrange, Georgia in the summer of 1975, and I never had the heart to tell her. I love you, Gina. Oh, they were all written, signed, addressed, but they never made it there. And I'm just thinking today that in this place, there's an invitation for everybody in these cities we represent today. There's a place for you and a place for everybody in the city today. And the invitation to the city and the district, to the DMV, to the ATL. The invitation is in our hands today. And God is saying, I made a place for you. And we're going, amazing. He's going, and I made a place for the people that live in your condo. Would you mind taking them this invite to that place? Because they don't know that this exists. And if someone at work tomorrow says to them, church, in their mind, they go, cobwebs, blue hairs, dull as watching cement harden, irrelevant, non-applicable, powerless, joyless, restrictive, condemning. Hope you enjoyed that. We went to brunch, on the other hand, on the waterfront. They don't know that this exists, but the invitation is in our hands. And the Spirit is changing us from consumers to creators. And the Spirit is empowering us that the place is great, but the place doesn't matter if someone doesn't extend the invitation. I just had a big birthday. It continues to go on in my hotel room. Were 200 birthday cards yesterday from the door holders of Passion City Church, D.C. 200-ish. You're like, yeah, that's a lot of birthday wishes. I was blown away. And I got to this one, and I hope it's okay if I read it. It says, happy 60th, Louis. Thank you so much for leading Passion City. You have made a place for people like me who have been trying to find a place in this lonely city. Keep up the great work, Eddie, on the production team. And I just said, thank you, Lord, for that. God has made a place for you. He's not too big. He is big. But he's not too big to turn down the bed for you. He first created a universe, but he's really great at cultivating gardens and putting people in them. And he's got a place in his house for you.
If you were encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.
Hey there, my name is Jason Diba, and if you're a fan of the Passion City Church podcast, which is what you just listened to, then you should check out the Passion Podcast.
There were protocols apparently you were meant to follow at that moment, but
there was a contingent of people who thought the old meat tastes better than the new meat.
In your life, it was as if someone set my hair on fire.
One of those people would be David Crowder.
And that was the last time I led in a wrestling ring.
Okay, let's see if we can make it happen.
Up-close interviews with Louis Giglio, Christian Stanfill, artists, speakers, culture makers, and more.
Relationships are more like sailing a ship than building a desk from IKEA.
It's not just our freedom that's at stake. It's God's glory that's at stake.
Surrender is the path to greatness in the kingdom of God.
We do the outrageous things because we believe there's an extraordinary gospel.
The college generation singing at the top of their lungs to Jesus.
And that's why Goliath must fall.
Go ahead and search and subscribe now to an all-new season of the Passion Podcast.